It is a delight to be with you, brethren, again this year, to be able to enjoy your fellowship and to open up the Word of God together. I appreciate the opportunity of being able to come. Thank you for having me. We have in previous years together been considering Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And we come back to this text, this very wonderful text in Acts 20 again today. We begin our reading in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, brethren, let us pray and ask that God would bless us as we take up a portion of this text today. Our Father, we come in your presence this morning, mindful that apart from your working and apart from your grace, apart from your Spirit, that we will derive no benefit at all from the time that we spend in your word. We are completely dependent upon you, Lord, to bless as we take up your word and seek to understand it and seek to understand its application, its implications concerning the work of the ministry. Lord, though we traffic in these things day by day, though we study the word as our very vocation, yet, Lord, we do not presume that we may understand it apart from your Spirit's working upon our own souls and minds. We ask your blessing. Give us light, we pray, and show us the way that we might walk in it. And glorify your own self, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Paul's farewell address in previous years, we have been considering the theme, the overarching theme of the letter, or not the letter, rather, of this address, in which Paul speaks of faithfulness in the gospel ministry. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul speaks of an able and a faithful ministry. And nowhere does that theme stand out more brilliantly than in the passage that we've read, where Paul describes the manner of his own ministry. He describes the emphases, the focuses, or the foci of his ministry, his example as a gospel minister. In giving the account of his ministry to these men, it is very evident that his intent is that they are to imitate his example, to the end that they might know the blessing of God, and to the end that Christ would be served well in his house. In the opening verses of this address, as we've seen in previous years, Paul calls on these men to judge what he says in light of what they know about him firsthand. He calls upon them to judge what he says in light of what he had done while he was among them. He says, "You yourselves know well, from the first day I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time." His example of faithful and able ministry was a model that they were to imitate. And he appeals to his example with no fear that any would be able to say, "Well, the Paul that you are describing is not the man that we know. The ministry that you're describing is not the ministry that we experienced." Paul speaks to them, sets his example before them with the confidence of a man who knew that he had a grip on their consciences, that he had a place in their affections, and that he would be able to speak of his example as one who had in fact done the things that he said that he did. He urges them in the light of his own example. He says, "Remember how that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." For 3 years, Paul had labored among them. And in those years, he had exercised a very fruitful public ministry. He had gone about preaching the kingdom of God. He had preached the gospel of the grace of God. He had testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had declared to them the whole counsel of God, everything that was profitable for their souls. This is the language that he uses in this address to describe his public ministry. But Paul had exercised not only a public preaching and teaching ministry in Ephesus, but also a private ministry, a more intimate ministry among those who were converted. As he says, in declaring anything that was profitable, in declaring the whole counsel of God, he taught them not only publicly, but from house to house. He says in the language of verse 31, "I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Yes, this was done publicly. It was done in the assembly of the church. But Paul also interacted privately and individually with the members of the congregation. Paul's ministry among them was not limited to the seasons of public instruction, but literally, he says, it was carried on night and day. There was a dimension to his ministry that was not confined to the pulpit. Paul says, "I admonished everyone, night and day, with tears." When Paul uses that kind of language, we're taken to a model of ministry that is very different than what is popular in many places, and sadly, in many Reformed places in our day. Paul did not regard the church merely as a preaching station. Yes, the preaching of the gospel was central. It was pivotal. But Paul's ministry was daily, among the people, admonishing them in the things of God. Paul says that during the 3 years he was in Ephesus laboring in the establishment of the church, that he had private pastoral interaction with every member of the congregation. Now that didn't take place all at one time. Paul does not make this kind of statement after being there for a few weeks or a few months, but over the course of those 3 years, he had private pastoral interaction with all of God's sheep. Now, Paul was not omnipresent. Paul was not engaged in intense, close, active counseling with all of the people at the same time. Paul was not the embodiment of an angel. He was not omnipresent. This was not all that Paul had to concern himself about, but nonetheless, though what he describes took place over the course of years, and we don't know how many people, we don't know the size of the congregation, but at one time or another, he had private pastoral dealings with all of them. And doubtless, as is the case in our congregation, some sheep need more attention than others. At times, Paul likely had to make hard choices as to whose need would have the highest priority. But in the end of the day, he tells us that he shepherded all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made him an overseer. Now, what was the nature of this private ministry? What was the nature of this private pastoral interaction as expressed in the word found in our Bibles translated admonish? The word nuthateo is translated in the New Testament in a variety of ways. It's used in some places in the idea of a warning or to warn. In other places, it has the flavor to exhort. And yet, in other places, the idea of to counsel or to advise. But however it is used, common in all of its places, is that it denotes the action of confronting someone with the claims of God's word on their beliefs and on their behavior. The word of God is brought to bear to address issues related to faith and to conduct. Now, perhaps the first thing to recognize about this word is that it describes a kind of personal interaction that is supposed to exist not just in pastors' dealings with the sheep, but also in the interaction of the sheep with one another. Whatever admonishing is, the New Testament assumes that ordinary Christians will engage in it as circumstances warrant. Consider, for example, the language of Colossians 3:16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Admonishing one another. The same word that Paul uses in our text. And according to this entreaty, Paul, as he is addressing those that he called the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, that is, in addressing the members of the church, not just addressing their elders, not just addressing their shepherds, but he says to them that they are to seek to be furnished in their minds and hearts with a thorough knowledge of God's word. That is, they are to seek to be thoroughly furnished in their minds, in their understanding, with the doctrines and principles of the Christian religion. This is the duty of every church member. And they were to seek that knowledge so that they might wisely, Paul says, that they might prudently and effectively admonish one another, that they might be able to issue warning where warning is needed, that they might be able to exhort where exhortation is needed, that they might be able to give counsel where counsel is needed, that they might be able even to rebuke where rebuke is needed. This is something that every Christian is to seek to do. Similarly, Paul says to the Romans, Romans 15 and verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Here again, ordinary Christians, filled with all knowledge, not omniscient, but well-instructed, mature, wise in their understanding of the Christian faith, filled with all knowledge, they are to be capable of engaging in what is, in fact, a pastoral function. While admonishing others as the need arises, is indeed a legitimate activity for any wise, mature, knowledgeable Christian. It is central to the work of a pastor. Every Christian ought to be able to do it, at least at some level. Every Christian ought to be ready to be able to give counsel as needed. But what is true of the ordinary member of the church in some circumstances is to be true of us in every circumstance. This is central to the work.